This week is Miketz, and that, of course, excites me a little bit. I'd say it excites me more than a little bit. It's very rare that we have a shiur on Parashat Miketz. Usually, Miketz is the Chofesh HaGadol already, and I've had shiurim over the years on Parashat Vayeshev and on Parashat Vayigash, and there was that black hole in the middle. Miketz. I even had a call this week, early this week, from my brother-in-law from Toronto, and he says, "Oh, you're going to have a shiur on Parashat Miketz." This year we won't have a shiur on Parashat Vayigash, because next week there is no school. Next week we're off for Hanukkah. All right. Vayihi Miketz Shnasayim Yomim, and it came to pass at the end of 2 years. Shnatayim Yomim means 2 years of days, two full years. Pharaoh chole, and Pharaoh dreams. Vehine, and behold, surprise, Omeid al Hayor, he's standing upon the river, on the river Nile. All right. So here it is. This is the beginning of Parashat Miketz, and we're going to get back to the dream in a little while. But the basic outline of the dream, you know, maybe we'll see a few psukim. Vehine min hayor, behold, from the river, olot sheva parot yifot mareh, seven cows yifot mareh. Mareh means not the external, not how it looks externally, but a healthy look. Yifot mareh means that they look healthy. You know, they have the kind of a bekalach that you wanna give a knip. Yifot mareh, these are zaftig, right? Zaftig. You know, we're not talking about their external beauty. We're talking about the fact that they're good looking, good healthy looking cows. Ubriot basar, very healthy in flesh. Batir enobochu, when they were grazing in the swamp, v'hine sheva parot acherot olot acherehen, and behold, there are another seven cows that come up after. Then min hayor, from the river, ra'ot mar'eh. Again, you see the word mar'eh is used. Chances are that this is going to be important if I get to it. Ra'ot mar'eh means they don't look so good. And when we say that they don't look so good from a butcher's point of view or a meat producer's point of view. V'takot basar, very thin in flesh. V'tamodna eitzol haparot al svat hayor, and they stood next to the other parot that were on the bank of the river. V'tochalna parot ha'ra'ot ha'mar'eh v'takot ha'basar et sheva ha'parot yifot ha'mar'eh v'ha'b'riyot v'yikas parot. The bad looking and thin of flesh cows ate up the other, the seven that were good looking and healthy, and Paro dreamed. And then he has a second dream. V'yishan v'yachalom she'nit, he went back to sleep and he dreamt again. And the same thing is repeated this time, but it's not cows, but we're talking about sheaves of grain. Seven stalks of grain coming out of one plant. Briyot v'tovot, healthy and good. And then there are another seven stalks of grain that are ois gedart, ois geveikt, ois gemidget. All right, ois gemidget. Ois, they're just ois. And they are shtufot kadim, beaten by the east wind. Some chot acharein are growing after them. Vativlano hashibolim adakot et sheva hashibolim abriyot vablayot. The seven thin and emaciated stalks of grain are the ones that swallowed up the seven that were healthy and full. Vayikatz paro, and paro woke up. V'hinei chalom, and behold, there's a dream. Vayihi baboke, in the morning. Vatipoem rucho, his spirit is hot. His heart was beating fast. Vayishlach vayikret kol chatumim Mitzrayim, he sent and he called all of the all of the magicians of Egypt, the kol chachomer, and all of the wise men. Vayisaper paro lehem et chalomo, paro told him his dream. Ve'ein potero tam leparo, and there is nobody who can interpret it for Paro. Now Rashi, of course, explains over here that there were a lot of potrim, there were a lot of interpreters, but none of them were accepted by Paro. That means on some level, he must know what the dream was. There's something in his neshama, in his kishkas, that he knows what's right and he knows what's wrong. He has a feeling, he can't put it into words, but he knows that he can't accept what they're telling him. And Rashi brings one of the examples. What did they tell him? They told him that you're going to have seven daughters. Seven daughters will be born to you, and seven daughters will die. You'll conquer seven nations, seven countries, and then the seven countries will be taken away from you. The butler spoke to Paro, saying, "Et chatoy ani masker hayom, today I remember my sin." Paro cuts off alavodov. Paro got angry with his servants. Vayiteno tibi mishmar beit zar hatabachim, and he placed me in incarceration in the house of the Sar HaTabachim, Oti v'Sar HaOfim, I and the baker, the butler and the baker, we were both imprisoned. I and he both dreamt a dream in one night. Each one dreamt not only their own dream. This is a fascinating thing that we're told over here. Not only did each one dream his own dream, but he also dreamt the interpretation of his fellow's dream, which means therefore when they heard the interpretation of Paro, each one knew that the other interpretation was correct, because not only did they dream, Sar HaOfim had his dream, but he also knew what the Sar HaMashkim dreamt and what was the interpretation of his dream. V'shami tanu nar ivri, and then there was with us a Hebrew boy, Eved l'Sar HaTabachim, who was a slave to the Sar HaTabachim. The Sar HaTabachim really, that was Potiphar. He was the executioner of Mitzrayim. I have a feeling that being an executioner in Mitzrayim was a position of great importance. He was probably was the head of the secret police. Potiphar was to Paro what Beria was to Stalin. He was the executioner of Mitzrayim. We told this Hebrew slave boy, I believe here Rashi makes the comment, even when you finally get a teva from a Rosh, even when a Rosh is finally going to say a good word about you, it comes out so bad. Here he refers to this Yosef as a slave, a Hebrew boy. Now, just calling him a Hebrew boy is bad enough. I mean, he's calling him a Jew boy, a kaik, whatever else it is. A dirty Jew slave is there. And we both dreamt. Vanisapelo, we told him, Vayiftolono with Chalomotenu, and he interpreted the dreams. Ishka Chalomo Patar. Each person he gave the pitaron, he gave the interpretation of the dream. Vayhi Kasha Patalonu Kenaya, and it came to pass the way in which he interpreted the dream, so it was Oti Heshiva Kani. I was returned to my position, Valtol Tala, and he was hung. Vayishlach Paro, Vayikra Yosef. Paro sent, and he called to Yosef. Vayiditzuhu min habor, and they brought him up out of the pit. By the way, this is the second time he's being brought out of a pit. He was brought out of a pit in last week's Sedra in order to be sold to Mitzrayim. And I believe that there's something very significant about, you know, here's a pit and there's a pit, and he's brought out of one in order to become a slave, and he's brought out of the other, and he doesn't know it yet, but he's being brought out of the other to become a king. By Yigalach, I don't know why, very fascinating, it just strikes me now. You know, there's so many things that strike me as I read the psukim in class. By Yigalach, he most probably needed a haircut very badly. He was unkempt, he was disheveled. This is the same boy who was misalsel bisaro, who as a child at home played with his hair. I haven't said anything yet.
They changed his clothes by Yehovah Paro, and he came to Paro. All right. Now, you know, I usually like to start off by reading some psukim, so at least we know that we learned a little bit Torah. Now we're going to deal with a lot of the questions that arise by reading the parasha, and somewhere along the line, I think that there's going to be an extremely important and significant relationship between Parashat Miketz and Yosef, and Hanukkah. And it's not something that I'm superimposing upon the parasha just to find some cute connection. The fact is, it's terribly, terribly important. The connection is an important one. Why is it important to begin the parasha by saying, and it was at the end of 2 years? 2 years from what? What kind of dating is the 2 years? Obviously, the Miketz and the Tayim Yomim, the end of 2 years, is related over here to what happened at the end of the Sedra before. And it's terribly important to know what happened at the end of the Sedra before in order to understand what's happening here. He has interpreted the dreams of the Sar HaMashkim and the Sar HaTavachim, and Chazal tell us, I'll read from the end, one pasuk, the pasuk that is two pasukim that are terribly important. After he interprets the dream of the butler and he tells him that you're going to be returned to your original position in the house of Paro, so he puts in one pasuk, Kim zechartani itcha, remember me with you, kasher yitav lach, when it will be good for you, vasita na imati chesed, please do with me kindness, v'his kartani al Paro, you should remember me to Paro, v'hotzeitani min habayit hazeh, and take me out of this house. It would seem to be a simple act that we all understand. Yosef is suffering in prison. He's been in prison now in that bor, in that pit, for 10 years. And here he sees, obviously he sees that this is min hashamayim. This is a heaven-sent opportunity for him to possibly get out. The whole idea that they dream, and he knows the meaning of the dream. What is he going to tell Paro in this week's Sedra, Parashat Miketz, when Paro tells him, they tell me that you know how to interpret dreams? Yosef is very careful and he says, Biladai, it's not me, it is God. He is going to Im Yirtzeh Hashem and Be'ezrat Hashem, and so the Eibishter helfin to this poor Paro. Paro is going to be so overwhelmed with the idea of Elohim. Paro is already going to start talking for him afterwards. Yes, obviously, you are the one who's been given the wisdom of Elohim. Is there any other person like you? So that means that Yosef, now been in prison 10 years, he sees an Elohim chance to get out. I mean, we would understand that, of course, in other terms, which are obviously the terms in which he's using them. Protexia. Now, protexia isn't always bad. It's not who you are, it's whom you know. Here he sees a God-sent opportunity to get out of prison. So he asks the Sar HaMashkim to remember him. And Chazal tell us, the Medrash says, because he asked the Sar HaMashkim to remember him, he had to remain in prison for another 2 years. Therefore, the parasha of Miketz begins, and it was at the end of 2 years, because these were two extremely significant years. These 2 years were a punishment to Yosef that he deigned to ask the Sar HaMashkim to remember him. And what was the last pasuk in Parashat Vayeshev? Can imagine what kind of help you're going to get from the Sar HaMashkim. V'lo zocha Sar HaMashkim et Yosef? The Sar HaMashkim didn't remember him. And the pasuk, that last word is so fascinating. He forgot him. V'yishkachehu, he forgot him. He forgot him completely.
It's a double. Not only did he not remember,
it was completely forgotten. Something is going to have to bring it out of the very depths of his memory. This is the Geisa Taiva. This is, understand that any normal person would have attempted to find some way, No gratitude whatsoever. No gratitude whatsoever. So Chazal say, the Medrash says, because of the fact that he had asked the Sar HaMashkim to help him, Ashrei HaGever, fortunate is the man who has trust in God, says the Medrash Zei Yosef. V'lopono el Rehovim, the Pasuk goes on to say, and he did not turn to nonsense, that's Yosef also. Now the Medrash seems to be contradicting itself. On the one hand, the Medrash says that Yosef is the one who has great trust, bitachon in God. And then again, the Pasuk condemns him by saying he turned to this Sar HaMashkim, what happened to his bitachon? The question, of course, that is raised over here, what's wrong with what Yosef did? What's wrong? Shouldn't man do whatever he can on his own behalf? Don't we know that God helps those who help themselves? Isn't there such a thing as an addition to bitachon, having absolute faith in God and trust in him? You also have to have ishtablus, you have to do things. Isn't that going to be the whole point of the dream? The dream of Paro is going to be a dream that 7 years of plenty are coming, followed by 7 years of hunger. And do you know why God shows him the dream twice? Because it's coming immediately. And furthermore, the message that God is sending to Paro is that I want you to do something about it. Now, if bitachon means, well, listen, I have trust in God, I'm not going to do anything, here God is sending the opposite message, which is the real message. Sure, you're supposed to have trust in God, but you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to act. He wants you to prepare for the 7 years of famine that are going to come after the 7 years of plenty. Yosef is condemned for having asked help from the butler. What did the Chashmonaim do? Should they have sat around and waited and said, Tillim? I'm sure they wouldn't have stand waited. They would have said Tillim, and they would have prayed to the Rebbeinu Shleilam, Hatzilenu no miyad, save us from the hands of Greece. And that's not what they did. The Chashmonaim went ahead and took the initiative. What does bitachon mean? Does bitachon mean that a person has to be passive? That a person, in a sense, has to become paralyzed and do nothing, and simply sit back and say the Rebbeinu Shleilam help him, Be'ezrat Hashem. I mean, that's obviously not the message that emerges from the parasha. The message from the parasha is very clear. God, for that matter, is sending this dream to Paro not only to tell him what's going to happen, but to tell him more than that. He's telling him what's going to happen so that he should know how to prepare, how to act, how to do something, to take the initiative. So what was wrong with poor Yosef? What was wrong with poor Yosef? Why is Yosef condemned for having asked the Sar HaMashkim to help him? So of course there are all sorts of approaches to this question, but we're going to take a few unique ones. Just one moment. It's obvious, of course, that we expect a completely different kind of conduct from a Yosef. And I hope during the course of this year I will be able to point out why it is that we expect conduct that goes beyond the norm that is expected of all of us. Yosef HaTzadik is in a category all by himself. Yosef HaTzadik is going to learn something during those 2 years in prison that most people don't learn during an entire lifetime. And we may have had, in a sense, some related experiences of that sort. It's possible for a man to be absolutely free, walking around free, and he's enslaved. And it's possible for a person to be locked up in the pit and be absolutely free. Real freedom is freedom of the spirit. Most probably, in this government he's enslaved. All right, but he was freer in the gulag. than all of those who imprisoned him. Those who imprisoned him were frightened of him, and he wasn't frightened of them. Yosef, who is ultimately going to become a great ruler, has to be prepared for that position. What is expected of a ruler by Klal Yisrael is absolute and total freedom, not to feel as though I'm dependent upon anyone else or I need anyone else. Protection may be permitted for anybody else, but protection for Yosef is antithetical to the whole idea of what Yosef HaTzadik is supposed to be. If you're free, you're a free man. And if you're a free man, means you're totally independent of anybody else. You don't need anybody else. And from you, we expect a level of trust that we don't expect of anybody else. He learns during the course of those 2 years. So number one, even if the only lesson that he learned is you can't trust these fellows, that's also a tremendous lesson, but he learns a great deal more. He learns the definition of real freedom. Real freedom is I'm independent. I don't need anybody. Me and the Rabbeinu Shlalem, we're going to handle it all. Not necessarily in that order. The Rabbeinu Shlalem and me. That's what he has to learn. Because he's going to be he's going to be king. This is going to prepare him for the moment that he stands before Paro. Because at that moment he's going to say, no, it's not me. Everything is God. I have a feeling the reason why this level of bitachon, which is not expected of us, is expected of Yosef, is because earlier in last week's seder, this is something else we're going to have to get to and fully understand. It says that his brothers, Reuven, put him into the bor, into the pit, v'habor reik, ein bo mayim. The bor was empty, and there was no water in the pit. Says the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, and it's brought by Rashi. It seems if you said that Habor raked, that the bor was empty, then obviously there was nothing in it. Why does the pasuk have to repeat Ein bo mayim? It has no water. Says the famous Gemara, mayim ein bo, there is no water there. Avul nechoshim v'akrabim yeshbo, but snakes and scorpions there were in the pit. Now do you understand? Yosef is standing in a pit. Don't try to imagine it. It's pretty bad. Yosef is standing in a pit with snakes and scorpions and emerges unscathed and unharmed. Should he have learned in that first bor? Should he have learned the meaning of bitachon and the fact that there's a Rebbeinu Shalom who's watching over him? He's able to emerge unharmed. Nothing happens to him. I mean, this is a ness of the highest order. It's an absolute miracle. Clearly it's a miracle. Chazal tell us later on, at the end of Sefer Bereishis, when the brothers are coming back from the funeral of Yaakov in Mitzrayim, so after they come back to Mitzrayim, the brothers tell Yosef, listen, your father commanded not to hurt us, not to harm us. Yosef says, no, I don't plan, I don't intend to do anything of the sort. Everything was orchestrated by God. You were just instruments in the hands of God. Why are the brothers so worried when they come back from the Leviah? So it says because Yosef had gone to the pit, and he stood by the pit and he said the bracha. There's a bracha to be said. Haroeh makom shel nasun nisim liyisrael. A person, it's a mission in Masechta Brachos. A person who sees a place where miracles happen to the Jewish people, and then the mission is going to go on to say that if a miracle happened to somebody personally, so whenever he or his children come to that place, he say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, she'osu li nes b'makom hazeh, that did for me a miracle in this place. When do you say that? When do you say that bracha? When the miracle is clearly beyond the pale of the normal. It's clearly supernatural. It's clearly divine. Now, there are all sorts of things that happen to us that we feel, oh, it was a ness. I mean, most probably it was al nisecha, al niflotecha, shebechol yom umani, you do all sorts of great things for us. But in order for one to make a bracha, the bracha is said only when something extremely unusual and exceptional happens. And by the way, the Meshech Chachma Rabbeinu Simcha says, therefore, one of the topics of this year, if we ever get to it, there's a great deal of literature on a Gemara in Masechta Brachas. So I think it was in yesterday's Daf Yomi or 2 days ago in the Daf Yomi. So you can really be up to, I mean, I'm going to learn a little bit of Daf Yomi with you. How do you like that? In general, it's fascinating. There are three Dapim Gemara and all of Shas that deal with Chanukah. And Daf Yomi started them, got there on Shabbos. First part is on Shabbos, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. That means, I don't know, this is either great coincidence, but I don't think Reb Meir Shapiro had this in mind about 60, 70 years ago, but the three Blat Gemara that deal with Chanukah this year are being learned the 3 days leading up to Chanukah. So the Gemara says, in the name of Rab Tanchum, in the name of Rab Tanchum, Rab Tanchum, by the way, is the Medrash Tanchuma, the one who wrote Medrash Tanchuma. So it says it's Daf Chav Bet Amud Aleph. I have all of the Gemaras here. Just one moment. Why don't I? Oh, here I'm looking at it. It's Chav Beis Amud Aleph. So the Gemara starts on Chav Aleph and Beis. It says Omrav Kahana. Said Rav Kahane, Dorash Nam Natan Baminyume Mishmeid Rav Tanchum, Rav Nasan Baminyume said in the name of Rav Tanchum. Rav Tanchum was the one who wrote the Medrash Tanchuma. His first statement is, Ner Shel Chanukah Shehi Nichol Lamala Michaf Amah, and the Chanukah candle that is higher than 20 cubits, Psula. If you have a Chanukah menorah that's 20 cubits high, now it doesn't mean if you live in a high-rise apartment and you're 20 amma above the street. No, that's not what it means. If it is 20 amma above your line of vision. Now, don't ask me why somebody would want to do this. That's Chabad. I know you're thinking of Chabad. You know, you send a cherry picker up over there and, all right. But the halacha is, if you place Ner Chanukah above 20 cubits, psula, it's not good. Kesuka ukamavui, just like sukkah, if the roof of your sukkah, it's a 20 amma plus sukkah, no good. And don't ask me why anybody would want to do that. Mavui is the halacha on Shabbos that there are certain times in order to create an eruv in a community, you need to put a beam as a sign of recognition that this is where the Eruv ends. If that's 20 amma high, also no good. The reason for all of these three, Chanukah, Sukkah, and Mavui, is the Lo Sholta Ba'enav, the eye can't see it. The mitzvah of Ner Chanukah is to see them. And if it's more than 20 amma high, you don't really see. Okay, that's one statement by Rav Tanchum. Immediately following this comes the second statement by Rav Tanchum, which we already learned. For Amar Rav Kahana, Dorash, Rav Kahana said, Dorash Rav Natan Baminyumi Mishmeid Rav Tanchum, Mai Dichtiv, what is meant when it says, V'habor Reik, Ein Bo Mayim, the bor is empty, there is no water in it. Mimash Mishanem V'habor Reik, since it says, V'habor, the bor is empty, Ein Yodea, don't I know that it doesn't have water? Ella, Ma Talmud Lomer Ein Bo Mayim. What does it mean that it doesn't have water in it? Mayim Ein Bo, Avol Nechoshim Vakrapim Yesh Bo. No water, but there are Nechoshim Vakrapim. So there's a whole literature that is developed about why are these two statements of the rabbis back to back? Why are they near one another? So, for example, the Torah Tumima says the reason why these two statements of the rabbis come back to back is in order to answer an extremely important question. Reuven wanted to save him. Reuven wanted to save Yosef and he put him into the bor. How do you save somebody when you put him into a bor that has snakes and scorpions? What was Reuven's intention? How do you put him in there? Says the Torah Tmima that the bor was more than 20 amma deep. And if it's more than 20 amma deep, you can't breathe. They couldn't see. This is a simple direct, straight answer. The Meshech Chochmah gives another answer. The Meshech Chochmah says the following. Why is there a mitzvah of lighting candles on Hanukkah? The mitzvah of lighting candles, when the fact is that the fact is that the real Yontif was the victory of the Hashmonaim. That was the real Yontif. The fact is, if it would have taken us another 8 days until we would start lighting the menorah, I don't think anything terrible would have happened. If for hundreds of years they haven't lit the menorah, we've survived now 2,000 years without a menorah lit. If it would have taken them 8 days until they could prepare a pure oil, nothing in the longer run, in the longer view of Jewish history, nothing tragic would have happened. So why did the miracle happen? The miracle happened so that we should be able to have a mitzvah and say the bracha of Sha'os Alonu Nisim, God made miracles for us by Yom HaMahim in those days, Vazman HaZen, in this time. Why? Because a bracha you can only make on the supernatural. You can only make a bracha Sha'os Alinais, that God made a miracle for me, on something that is beyond the natural and the normal. To be victorious is part in battle is, you know, there are always all sorts of explanations for it. But one thing there is no explanation for, and that is how one jar of oil is able to last for 8 days. It was only supposed to last for 1 day. There was only enough for one. That's a miracle. On a miracle, you make a bracha. Therefore, the Meshech Chochmah is telling us, you know why Yosef went to the pit and said the bracha? Because that pit was clearly a miracle, a real, honest-to-goodness miracle. There were nechoshim v'akrabim, there were snakes and scorpions there, and he emerged unscathed and unharmed. Therefore, later on, he's going to stand in the presence of that pit. So what do we learn? Why are the two statements of our rabbis, the statement of Der Chanukah and the statement of Habor Reikei B'mayim, why are they next to one another? In order to tell us that you make a bracha only on something that is out of the ordinary. See, each one explains the other. By the way, that also explains the idea that in Al HaNisim, nothing is mentioned about the Nes of the Pach HaShemen. Nothing is mentioned about the miracle of the jar of oil. Because the real Yontif is... the real Yontif is the victory of Israel over Greece. But in order to give it a dimension of bracha and mitzvah, you needed something that was beyond the normal, beyond the natural, the supernatural. That's what God made for the Jewish people. We're going to digress for a moment, and we're going to get back. So that means like this. Well, it's not really a digression. What I wanted to point out is a Yosef who has emerged from a pit in which there are nechoshim and akrabim, snakes and scorpions, unharmed, we can expect from him a much greater level of bitachon than we would expect from anybody else. And therefore, a Yosef should not have turned to the Sar Hamashkim in the bor, the second bor in which he's in. And I have a feeling, you know who he was with in the second bor? Nechoshim v'akrabim. There are human nechoshim v'akrabim too. A fellow like the Sar HaMashkim, whom he has given such great good news, doesn't have the decency to remember him and forget him. This is a nechosh and an akrav in human form. So therefore, a Yosef who has had such an experience, from him we expect a great deal more. But let's take it one step further. By taking it one step further, I mean, let's take a look at these 2 years now, the fact that these 2 years have passed. And what would have happened if the protection would have worked? What happens if the Sar HaMashkim would have come out and he would have gone to Paro and he'd say, Paro, there was a young man in that jail with me. What a significant young man. So what would it mean? It would mean, therefore, he is first of all beholden to the Sar HaMashkim, and second, of course, he is going to be beholden to Paro, who is going to free him from prison. That's not what the Rebbe Yisrael had in mind. The Rebbe Yisrael didn't want Yosef to knead Paro with a Saramashkin. God was waiting for the moment at which Paro is going to knead Yosef. Because if he waits for the moment when Paro needs Yosef, Yosef's emerging from the bar is going to be triumphant. It's going to be a different kind of emerging from the bar. So you know what it means? Most probably there was a long period of time during which Yosef felt, oh gosh, he forgot me. Most probably day after day when he would hear footsteps coming through the bar, and maybe the clanking and the opening and closing of gates, he thinks, ah, this is it. The butler remembered me. They're coming to take me out. How many months do you think that goes on? Goes on for months until finally Yosef arrives at the conclusion, you know, he's forgotten me. And what's the next step going to be? Do you know what the next step becomes? And what's the step after despair? And by the way, I'm never ready to say that Yosef is a man of despair. If there is any one of the Gedolei HaTanakh who never despairs, it's Yosef. The word doesn't apply to him. The ups and downs, the heights and the depths of his life are such, as Rashi points it out at the beginning of Sefer Shemot, Rashi points out who Yosef. He is Yosef. He was the same Yosef in the pit, the same Yosef at the peak of power. Yosef's greatness was that he was able to maintain his piety and his equilibrium and a balance in all situations. There is a certain inner calm that Yosef has. He doesn't change. He doesn't despair. But obviously, if he doesn't despair, what does happen is he knows can't depend on the Sar HaMashkim anymore. By the way, one of the divine quirks over here is who in fact gets him out? It's the Sar HaMashkim. He remembered him. Not because he remembered him, but because there was something that shook him to remember him. Would the Sar HaMashkim have gotten him out before? Then Yosef would have forever have been beholden to the Sar HaMashkim. God does not want Yosef to be enslaved or indebted to anybody. Instead, in the end, Yosef is the Sar HaMashkim is going to have to do what he has to do, but he's not going to do it because he wants to do it. He does it because he must do it. The whole story is different. So do you understand that Yosef's remaining another 2 years in prison, like all those things that we think are really terrible, terrible tragedies that have befallen us, in the final analysis it turns out that it is completely for our benefit. This was completely for Yosef's benefit. It was a different story, a Yosef who is hurried out of the pit because Paro needs him, or a Yosef who emerges from the pit because he needs Paro. Maybe Paro will free him. So even when the Rabbeinu Shlom seems to be bringing something that is suffering and punishment, it isn't necessarily so. It may be something that man simply doesn't understand, but in the immediate view of history, once he is removed from the pit, oh, does Yosef understand exactly what happened? You know how the Pasuk tells us this? I'm not making it up. Pasuk tells us this. There have been a lot of dreams. If you start from Parshat Vayetze, there have been a lot of dreams, and this dream is different than all of the other dreams in one respect. How would you say and Paro dreamt? How would you say it in Hebrew? Vayachalom. Isn't that the word? By the way, that's the word that was used in every dream. Vayachalom Yaakov, Vayachalom Yosef. And that's not what it says here. How does it begin? Vayihimi keitz natayim yamim, and it came at the end of 2 days, uParo choleim. Why doesn't it say Vayachalom Paro? You know why it says Paro choleim? The moment that the 2 years are up, and why were there 2 years? the 2 years punishment to Yosef because twice he used the word remember me. Twice he used the word remember me in speaking to the Sar HaMashkim. Ki im zechartani itcha v'his kartani el paro. 2 years. The moment that the 2 years are up, now Paro must dream. Why must Paro dream? Because Paro's dream, he's not dreaming for himself, he's dreaming in order to take Yosef out of the pit. So therefore it doesn't say Vayachalom Paro would have meant that, you know, this is a dream like all other dreams, just like all of the other dreams that we've had in Tanakh, where it always says Vayachalom. Here's the only place where it says O Paro Cholay, because the moment that the 2 years are up, this is it. Time has come for Yosef to be removed from prison. Paro, therefore Paro must dream. Now he must dream. And then therefore he begins to dream. In terms of the dream itself, and I know there are a lot of things that I have to get back to in order to tie up all of the loose ends over here. In terms of the dream itself, it's very fascinating that if one takes a closer look, and I know what you're going to say, you're going to say most probably, well, now that we know what the dream really meant, so we're able to take a closer look at it, but you should know Torah always gives us hints. There are always ways in which we can see that Paro should have been able to understand the meaning of the dream. And if not Paro, his people around him should have been able to see it. The question is why they don't see it. Why don't they see it? That's the question. You know, even though, yes, there's a measure of divine assistance that Yosef has, but it's not the divine assistance alone. I believe Rav Shamshon Feld Hirsch and others talk about it. Just take a look closely, a closer look at the dream. And not only at the dream, I'm just going to point out a number of fascinating differences between the way the dream is dreamt and the way in which Paro describes the dream. There are a number of significant differences. One is, in Pasuk Aleph, we're going to do a little, you know, the fingers are going to walk a little bit through the Psukim. Paro cholem, v'hinei behold, omeid al hayor. It says that he's standing on the river. Al hayor he's standing. That's not what he says when he tells the dream to Yosef. In Pasuk 17, Pasuk Yud Zayin, when he's telling it to Yosef, Vayadara Paro and Yosef, Paro said to Yosef, Bachalomi, in my dream, Hinini Omeid al Svat Hayor, I'm standing on the bank of the river. Now there is a difference, and we'll see. On the water, or at the river bank. Vihine Min Hayor, Pasuk 18, Olot Sheva Parot Briod Basar, Vyefot Toar. Paro in his dream is consistently going to refer to the good looks of the cows as Yefot Toar. That's not the word that was used in the dream. In the dream it was Mar'eh. And take a look at Pasuk 19. V'hinei Sheva Parot Acherot Olot Achrein. There are another seven cows coming up. Dalot V'ra'ot Toar. I went that quickly, I nearly didn't stop at the word. What's the difference between Mare and Toar? I think I gave you some kind of a hint earlier this year. Huh? Healthy? You thought Mare means healthy. The kind of Torah, as I said, that you want to knip the bekelach a little bit. Toar represents the form or the external shape. The only person who would be interested in the toar of a para is an artist or a sculptor. Yefot toar tells us nothing about the health or lack of health of this para. Toar is something external, completely external. The curves, the beauty, it's a beautiful... A Shana cow? There is such a thing as a Shana cow. Beautiful cow. What, aren't there artists who've made and sculptors who've made great pictures of or sculptures of horses? What are you talking about? Horses? Horses, the Hashena horse. The difference between Mare and Toar, if we look at it from the point of view of Paro, is Paro looking at externals? Does he see only the external shape? Or is he able to penetrate closer and see the inherent health or lack of health of the Paros? Now, there's another thing that he hasn't said what was said in the dream. In the dream it said, in Pasuk 3, Pasuk Gimel, it said that when the seven emaciated cows rise, Vatamodna, they stood next to the other cows, Eitzel Svat Hayor, on the riverbank. The idea of the two sets of parot, the 14 parot standing next to one another on the bank of the river, does not appear between Judaism and Hellenism. Hellenism worshipped the external, the beauty, sculpture, art, Toar. And Klal Yisrael was unconcerned with Toar. Klal Yisrael was concerned with Mare. Klal Yisrael was always concerned with the internal, that which remains absolutely significant for all time. And we are not confused or dazzled and exhilarated and go off in all sorts of directions because of external beauty. External beauty is not that which makes decisions for us. There is the it said that the two were standing next to each other. I believe this Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch says all 14 cows were lined up in a row. And where was that? That was Al Sfat Hayor. He missed that point because the point over there was the only reason why they would be standing Al Sfat Hayor by the bank of the river is because there's nowhere else left to graze any place in the land of Egypt. There's nothing left. And they're looking to the river for blessing. Cows don't stand by river banks. They go inland in order to graze. And if they're all standing by the riverbank, it means there's nothing left to graze anymore. What was Paro's problem? And what was the problem of his advisors and his magicians? You know how Paro sees it? Paro does not see it in a Klal Mitzrayim context. He doesn't see this as something that concerns all of Mitzrayim. He is like most people. He sees everything in terms of his own power, greatness. He takes everything personally. He doesn't have the vision that's required to see things in a global context globally. For anybody who doesn't understand English, in a global context is where you're supposed to take a look at it. Man has to be able to rise above himself and not see everything in terms of how it affects me. But neither he nor his Chartumim are able to do that because they see everything within the small purview of their own vision. Therefore they tell him, you're going to have seven daughters and the seven daughters are going to die. What does it mean you're going to have seven daughters and the seven daughters are going to die? What it really means is this is something that's personal, that it's a message to you. He doesn't see himself as looking at this in its greater context. If God is appearing to him, if there's some kind of a dream, and he ultimately believes that it's the Elohim of Yosef that causes him to dream, then you have to be able to look at it beyond yourself. The whole world isn't just yourself. But Paro and his Chatumim don't see it. Yosef, who is free of this need to see everything in his own personal purview, he's a free man. He's able to see it in its greater context. And the greater context is that God is speaking to Paro because Paro is the king of Mitzrayim. And therefore what's going to happen over here is the seven paros are 7 years. Why are the seven paros 7 years? Because he is standing al hayor. The river irrigates the land once a year. Seven paros, 7 years. They should have been able to see. Paro should have been able to see more. The reason why he wasn't able to see more is the reason why very often many people don't see more than they should be able to see, because we see things in terms of how they affect us, how they affect me personally. It takes a certain effort on our parts to be able to rise above that and see how do things affect the greater community. I'm the only one. I'm the be-all and end-all of the whole world. Unfortunately, we're a little bit closer to ourselves than we are to others. But the ability to see things in a much broader context is that which Yosef was able to learn. You know where he was able to learn it? He was able to learn it down there in the pit, in both pits, in the pits where his only company was Nechoshim v'Akrabim, and in the pit in which he meets the Sar HaMashkim and the Sar HaOthim. Yosef is able to be in the pit and see the whole world. It doesn't, by the way, it doesn't necessarily mean that the person out there who seems to be a man of the world is truly able to see what's going on in the world. It's possible, most probably, that a Jew is going to sit and learn a Parsha Chumash can see more than people of the media, that's for sure. I mean, it doesn't take much to be able to see more than they can see. I mean, they're only looking at things from their own very, very narrow context, certainly not in terms of the greater needs of Klal Yisrael. That's the problem of Paro, that's the problem of the Chartumim. So number one, therefore, the Parsha Miketz is the Parsha of Shabbos Chanukah, because this was the power of the Chashmonaim. The Chashmonaim were able to see local events as affecting not only themselves personally, and not only the generation in which they live, they were able to see that what was taking place affects all of Klal Yisrael, and it's going to affect all of Klal Yisrael for generations or for the rest of history. They were able to break out of the confines of seeing something within their own personal context. If it would have been within their own personal context, they most probably would never have rebelled against Greece. Let somebody else do it. Somebody else. Well, I have to bother myself. Well, you know, I'll do my thing, and that's all. The power of the Chashmonaim was the ability, as I say, number one, to be able to look beyond themselves and beyond the time in which they lived, and they were absolutely right. They saw this as not a localized struggle at this particular moment in history. They see it as a Klal Yisrael struggle for all time. And that great struggle against Greece and Greek culture, in fact, takes place. And the proof of it, of course, is in the old history. Ancient Greece is gone. I mean, anything that appears there now has absolutely nothing, is not related at all to related at all to the greatness of Greece. They had an Aristotle and Socrates, and all they've had since then is Anthony Quinn. That's the difference between a Greece that produced great men at one time, whose ideas indeed contributed a great deal to mankind, but not to be dazzled by it. The Chashmonaim were not dazzled. They were able to see well beyond particular time and particular location. That's number one in Parshat Miketz. And the second thing that they learn from Parshat Miketz is, from Parshat Miketz they learn that man has to take the initiative. You can't sit back and wait for things to happen. That's why the whole dream comes to Paro. The whole dream to Paro is because God wants him to go into action. Ubeirachacho, God will bless you b'chol ma'aseh yadecho. If you do, God is going to bless you. What's going to be the end of the Haftorah? The Haftorah for Shabbos Chanukah ends with the famous pasuk, Lo b'chayil v'lo b'koach, kiim beruchi, amar Hashem tzvakot. God, everybody, Everybody uses that pasuk for their own. Not by might and not by strength, but by my spirit. Yeah. You know what the real pshat in the pasuk is? No, it's not. Those who want to read the pasuk as the classic pacifist philosophy. No. The spirit of God, the spirit of the Lord. Praise be the Lord. That's all. Forget about it. No. Lo b'chayil v'lo b'kach means not with chayil, with might alone, and not b'kach, not with strength alone. You need might, you need strength, with ruchi amar Hashem tzvakot, with my spirit together. That's the real pshat in the pasuk. Pasuk is not saying, men don't do anything. Old-fashioned B'Kate says precisely the opposite. The Rebbe Shem is the one who's sending the message to Paro. You have to act. I'm giving you the information. Now you go further and you do what you're supposed to do. I mean, what the dreams of Paro are, in fact, saying is the classic position of Judaism of bitachon v'hishtadlus. You have to have bitachon, and you also have to have hishtadlus. You have to have faith and trust, but you also have to act. Yes, the common wisdom of God helps those who help themselves is absolutely true. I saw a beautiful idea that's expressed by a Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Worthwhile to go over it. In Al Hanisim we say, Al Hanisim, now I don't know whether you daven Sfarad or you daven Ashkenaz. The problem is most probably an even greater problem in Sfarad than in Ashkenaz, but it's still a problem in Ashkenaz. I have a sneaky suspicion that I'm looking out at an Ashkenaz crowd over here. How many of you daven Ashkenaz? Okay, pretty good, okay. All right, Sfarad. No, not many. Uh-huh, yeah, okay, that's the lady back there. Okay, yes, all right. Al Hanisim Val HaPurkon Val HaGvuros Val HaTshuos Val HaNeflos Val HaNechomos Val HaMilchamot. The Rav asks, what's the great praise to God about war? Al HaMilchamot. The only reason why it may not be that difficult or slightly less difficult in Ashkenaz, and by the way, the Rav Davin Ashkenaz, you can see from his question that the nusach that he had was Al Hatshuot V'Al HaMilchamot. That's how it is in Ashkenaz. Al Hatshuot V'Al HaMilchamot. In Sfarad, Shuot and Milchamot are separated by Al Hatshuot, Al HaNiflaot V'Al HaNachamot V'Al HaMilchamot. Now, in Sfarad, the question is a great question. Milchamot, what do you praise God? Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Wait a minute, that may be the pshat right away. Wait a minute. Okay. But in Ashkenaz, Shuot and Milchamot are right next to one another. So there are those who learn that Shuot and Milchamot means the chew of the salvation from the Milchamot. Now, in some nuschaot it says al hatshuot al hamilchamot, without the al hamilchamot, without the al. So there certainly it means the salvation that comes from the war, but not the war itself. But in most sidurim it says the al hatshuot the al hamilchamot, which means that you thank God separately for tshuot and you thank Him for milchamot. So the Rav asks, what does it mean? Yeah, so of course you could simply say that it means, yes, the tshuva that comes from the Muhammad, as we're going to say in Al Hanisim also, Rafta et Rivam, Danta et Dinam, Nakanta et Nikmatam. Rafta et Rivam means that you waged the battle for them. Rafta et Rivam, you're the one who waged the battle. But he says another two pshatim. It's really the second one that I want to get to, but we'll tell both. One of them he bases on his great-grandfather, the first Rabbi Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, who says in Parashat Bisharach by the Shira, it says, Oz Yoshir Moshe Uvenei Yisrael Tashira Hazot. Oz Yoshir Moshe. Then Moshe sang. Says the Medrash that Moshe said before God, Bo'oz Chotosi, with the word Oz, I sinned, and now I'm going to sing with the word Oz. What was Moshe's sin with Oz? Because Moshe's great complaint at the end of Parashat Shemot, Moshe's complaint to God was, Umeoz bati al Paro, from the time I came to Paro. Not only haven't you saved them, but you've made things much worse. Meoz, from the time that I came to Paro. So Moshe says, I sinned with the word oz, and therefore I'm now doing tshuva, and I'm going to sing with the word oz. So the first, Yabgesev Dov HaLevi, the Beis HaLevi asks, what is this? Is this just some kind of a cute relationship between here it says oz, and there it says oz? So he says, no, it's not simply cute. What it means is the following. If we would be thanking God only for the fact that we were saved from a tzara, nothing has been added in our relationship to God, because if there wouldn't have been the tzara altogether, then we wouldn't have had any need whatsoever to thank God. I'm meichel you the salvation. Just don't bring the tzara. I don't need the tzara and I don't need the salvation. So he says, You know what Moshe is saying when he says, Oz Yoshe? Now, God, we are thanking you not only for the salvation, but we're thanking you for the tzara. In what way are we thanking you? Why should we thank God not only for the salvation, but also for the tzara? Says the Beis HaLevi, because by virtue of the tzara, we became the instrument through which God's greatness was seen by the world. We became the instrument of Kiddush Shem Shamayim Ba'olam. We became the instrument of Yitgadal V'Yitkadash Shemei Chava. And the only way we could become that instrument is by having suffered the Tzara, and then ultimately comes the great Yeshua. For that we thank you, and we thank you now also for having chosen us to be the ones that go through the tzara, so that we should ultimately be able to become the ones who are mekadesh shem shemayim barab. As the pasuk says, Odecha in Hallel, we're going to say for the next 8 days, Odecha ki anitani, I thank you for the suffering. So this is the chiddush of the Beis HaLevi. It takes greatness. It takes greatness. It takes a Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, how does he see it? Because then I was complaining, when I said to you, Oz, the first time, I was complaining about the Tzara. May Oz Basi El Paro, from the time that I came to Paro, you made things worse. The people are suffering. And now I'm using the same word in order to describe the salvation. Because by describing the salvation in the same way in which I describe the tzara, we are singing a song now, not only for the salvation, but also for the tzara. Says Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi, our Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi, takes us one step further, and he says the following, very big chiddush, and he says, we say it in davening, it's at the end of Hodu, V'ani b'chazdecha batachti. I had great trust in your kindness. That really means that at the moment of tzara, I had betach. Benjamin, I know you're going to pull us out of this. Ani bechaz dechobatachti. Yageli bibi shuatecha. Therefore, my heart is going to be happy with your salvation. And the fact is, all the psukim at the end of Hodu in davening in the morning, Kivo Yismach Livenu, in him is our heart happy, Kivishen Kodsho Botachnu, because we had trust in his holy name. Yehi Chazdecha Hashem Aleinu, let your kindness be upon us, Kasher Yichalnu Lach, as we looked to you. Hareinu Hashem Chazdecha, God, show us your kindness, V'yeshachot Titelanu, and give us your salvation. Kuma Ezrat Alanu, arise and save us. Kuma Ezratolanu Ufedeinu, and redeem us leman chazdecha, because of your kindness. Then he says, "Vani bechazdecha v'tachti." The end of Hodu is, I had great faith in your chesed. Says the Rav, and he talks, of course, in halachic terms. Says the Rav, just as there is an obligation of joy and praise, at the time of, for the salvation, there is an obligation to thank God and praise and be happy for the ability to maintain ourselves during the tzara because of our bitachon. We thank God for the fact that we had that tremendous bitachon. And therefore, he even wants to go the step of saying that the real praise is that we did trust in you. The only thing is, when do we say that praise? We say that praise when the Yeshua ultimately comes, when salvation comes. That means what the Chof is doing is he's taking bitachon and raising it to an extremely important component in Jewish history. Because ultimately what takes us over crisis, from one crisis to the next, is the bitachon. It's not the Yeshua as much as the bitachon. So he explains something very beautiful this way. There's a famous machloket in this Gemara in Shabbos that deals with Hanukkah, the machloket between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. Beit Shammai say, Pochet v'holech, and Beit Hillel say, Mosif v'holech. Beit Shammai says that on the first night, that's tonight, you would light 8 candles, and then through the rest of Hanukkah, it diminishes, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, no blast off after that, just tolo. Beit Hillel say, first night, tonight, it is tonight, right? Yeah, tonight. And then every night, we add. He says, what's the machloket between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel? So he says the following. There are really two obligations for us to say Hallel, to thank God, to praise Him, to sing unto Him, to be full of joy. One is the bitachon, he said, the fact that during the difficult moments we had bitachon. We thank God that He gave us that tremendous bitachon in moments of great crisis, so that we were able to weather the crisis. And then we thank you for ultimately the salvation that comes following it. So he says, Beit Shammai holds that we say, we praise God and thank Him for the bitachon, which means as the Yeshua becomes greater, the necessity for bitachon diminishes. It goes less from day to day, because I had to bring, during the time of Tzora, I had to bring from the wellsprings of Jewish experience, I had to bring to the forefront tremendous trust in the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. We're in your hands. But as the salvation comes, the necessity for bitachon diminishes. Beis Hillel says that we pray, we thank God for the salvation. The salvation becomes greater from day to day. As every day passes, the salvation grows in its enormity, in its intensity, in its meaningfulness. Very beautiful approach. In a sense, do you know what the 2 years Yosef spends in that pit? Do you know what he is developing during those 2 years? He is perfecting his sense of bitachon. Because here was his last hope, and not only his last hope, a hope that he thought that was even divinely sent. I mean, it doesn't happen every day that the butler, and we're not talking about stam a butler, the butler was the Sar HaMashkim of all of Mitzrayim. I don't know. I mean, he was the secretary of the butlery. The baker was the secretary of the bakery. We're talking about big people. Not every day do they end up in jail together with him, deep in the pit, and they both have dreams, and he knows the interpretation of the dreams, and he interprets them correctly, and he seems to be doing what he thinks is right and correct, and he says, please remember me. But he's going to learn during the course of the next 2 years, is that Yosef, a Yosef who's been in the pit before and has emerged from the choshim v'akrabim, from snakes and scorpions. If you emerge from snakes and scorpions, you don't need a butcher or a baker or a butler or anybody else. There is a level of bitachon that is going to be demanded of you, that is not demanded of others. Is it possible that when he comes ultimately to the other pit, to the other pit, and he says, Baruch she'asa li nes b'makom hazeh, thank God who did a miracle for me in this place. When he was in that pit surrounded by snakes and scorpions, what could he do?
Pray.
Pray. Nothing else he was capable of doing. What does prayer represent? Trust, bitachon. Do you know what? I would imagine that Rav Soloveitchik would say, do you know what that bracha of she'asa li nes b'makom hazeh, blessed is God who did a miracle for me in this place? He's praising God not only for taking him out of the pit, but he's praising God for the tzadeh itself. Because from the tzadeh itself, being surrounded by snakes and scorpions, what did he have to develop? He had to develop a sense of such absolute, complete, total trust in the Rebbeinu Shalom, which he should have remembered when he was in the pit for the second time. He didn't remember it, so another 2 years were added. 2 years were added. By the way, do you know how many years he was in the pit before that? He was 10 years in the pit. Medrash says, the Medrash says he was 10 years in the pit, 1 year for each brother. Because he should have understood that the way in which he acted, he caused them pain. You cause pain to a fellow Jew, you have to pay for it. A year for a brother, a year for a brother. And then another 2 years are added on, because what he didn't learn in the first pit fully, he's not going to learn in the second pit. And when he stands by the first pit again, at the end of Sefer Bereishis, what he's really saying when he makes the bracha is, I learned in both pits what the real meaning of bitachon is. And if so, it may very well be that later when they come home and the brothers are frightened of him, it's because they didn't understand what his standing at the pit meant, what it meant to him. They thought that he's remembering the ones who threw him into the pit, and now that father is dead, he is going to take revenge. What they don't understand is, when he's standing at the pit, he's not thinking of the ones who threw him into the pit. He's thinking of the one who was with him in the pit, with the Nechoshim and the Akavim, and that was the Rebbeinu Shlalom. And therefore he answers his brothers, and he says, Chevra, you were all part of a divine plan. It wasn't me. And where does he begin to say this? He begins to say it in Parashat Miketz. He keeps telling Paro time and time again, Elohim, it's Elohim that tells me the meaning of the dream. Elohim is telling you this information so that you should prepare, so that what Yosef HaTzadik, who is expected to have tremendous bitachon, is telling us, that we have to have bitachon and ishtadlus. Bitachon and ishtadlus is really the whole message of Chanukah. It's the nitzachon hamilchama, waging war. And then there is somebody there who makes certain that we emerge victorious from the war, and that's represented by the Nes of Ner Chanukah. The two have to go hand in hand. Good Chanukah.